I'm thankful to meet again with you. Two weeks ago, on the first Sunday afternoon, I spoke some from the book of Micah and the book of Isaiah, calling to attention certain subject matter, and I think I told you then that I would try to continue, and that will be the effort. We'll review just slightly from the fourth chapter of Micah. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In my discussing some of that in the past, I brought out the point that the service of God, as far as church worship, had its beginning in Jerusalem. It didn't just stay there. It moved out from Jerusalem. And that's what this prophecy is saying. The word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. I tried to pinpoint some of that by just showing that historically, the church moved across Asia Minor into the lower region of Europe and then on to England. And from there on to our nation and a lot of other things in between. But it took it about 1,600 years from the time it started for it to get to America, where we are. It took it close to 100 years, a little more, but closer to 200 years nearly, to make it just across the United States. It was sort of hung up for a good while in the 13 colonies until they got its independence. And then we had the problem of getting across the Mississippi River. France still owned the territory over there. We finally got that territory to be Americanized in, I believe, 1803. From that time forward, there was a westward movement. But I want to just mention this to let you see something. I didn't say this the other time. This is fresh. When the first church that was settled by Americans in what we call Texas, it was before Texas belonged to the United States. The territory belonged to Mexico. But an old Baptist preacher, in order to get there and to get the thing moving there, he organized a church in Illinois. They traveled as a church to Texas. They arrived there before Texas became Texas. But eventually, Texas won its independence and it operated for about 10 or 15 years as an independent nation. It did not belong to the United States at that time. We got Texas in about 1848 when the end of the Mexican War came. We had a lot of churches in there by that time. What I'm just trying to just show you a little curve. We had a foreign effort going on when we settled in Texas and started preaching. I just want you to get the point. It was not America. It was the Republic of Texas. And they operated for a number of years before they finally decided to become a state of the United States. It was after that that California pound gold, had that wonderful 49er situation, rapid settlement out in the far west. But it still left a lot of territory between that got settled later and later. Memory says that the state of Colorado became a state in 1876. States like Arizona and New Mexico, some of them didn't get to be states until after 1900. Oklahoma probably was slightly after 1900 itself. I'm just mentioning some of these things to let you see that the settlement even of our own nation didn't happen like that. The movement of the church from its beginning places at Jerusalem through a process of time finally got this far. I want to read some other verses now just to touch with it. This will reach back to an earlier time when the Church of God was in its early stage of movement, going forth from Jerusalem. There was a city named Ephesus. It was made of primarily Gentiles. It did have some Jews there, but it was primarily a Gentile city. It was probably located in what we would today call Turkey, part of Asia Minor. In the second chapter of Ephesians, where we're so familiar with verses 8, 9, and 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. For we're his workmanship and created in Christ Jesus and good works which we should walk in, and so forth. Just a verse or two below that, we have something else. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. These were not Israelites. These were not Jews. These were people that the word of the Lord went forth from Jerusalem and arrived there. It arrived there, of course, because Paul went there. But it goes on to say some more things. I'm going to skip down to verse 14. 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Goes on to say a lot of things, but we want to come on down to just zipping down a little to verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. These Ephesians are being recognized here as members not only of the family of God, but also of the church of God. They're built upon the same thing that the apostles and prophets were built upon, and they were built upon those things because it was taught to them by Paul. He says it very plainly, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is not talking about getting born again. This is talking about you also are to be a place for God to dwell within as an habitation. He's already in you as a child of God. But He is also aimed at dwelling in you as the church of God. I want to drop all the way back to the Old Testament again. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60. I think I barely mentioned this 2 weeks ago. Chapter 60 of Isaiah, verse 9. Surely the isles shall wait for me. I mentioned there that a wise man, in writing his complete exposition of the Bible, name was John Gill. His viewpoint on that little expression was he was thought it had reference to the English Isles. I'm not saying that, I don't know. I know it was somewhere other than mainland. It certainly is an isle under consideration because it says it's an isle, the Isles. It's also plural. Let you know that it's just not just one. But I want to skip on to the next verse, number 10. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote them, but in my favor have I had mercy on them. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces out of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Now, this is powerful language. It's the kind of language that should remind this nation, and especially at this time of the year when we're thinking about Thanksgiving. Are we thankful that God's church is located here? Are we thankful that it's located here in Jackson County in Woodville, Alabama? Are we thankful for it? Are we thankful as a nation that God's church is located within our boundary? And now then, here's some of the real strength of the message. If we're thankful to God for it being here, we ought to have sense enough to know it didn't come just like that. It had to be brought here. And it was brought here by men called of God to preach. They went forth. Just like those did from Jerusalem, they went forth carrying the Word of God. It aggravates me when I hear the least little whisper of somebody that's opposing the preaching of the gospel. How can we oppose the preaching of the gospel if we just stop and consider how would it have gotten here if somebody hadn't brought it? I'm glad that God calls men. I'm glad that He impresses them to go. And I'm glad that they go, because the only way it would have ever gotten here is because somebody came. There's another big story that I wouldn't mind just telling you. There was a church that was located in Spotsylvania, Virginia. They wanted to go further west. The whole church loaded up their wagons and started on a journey. that lasted for several months. As they wound through the mountains, the Appalachians, finally climbed through the Cumberland Gap, went into Kentucky, kept going and kept going, finally located the Kentucky River, even went north of it, and they carried the church with them. They had services, they went, they even had conference from time to time on the journey. But after some months, they finally located and carried the whole church. And from that church, they sprang out in every direction to have still more churches. Now that was a strange thing in some ways. What kind of faith do you think it took those people to go over in the wilds of Kentucky at that time, where some of them were shot with arrows? Oftentimes when they had church, they had to have a guard to be on the lookout for. All of this is the church moving. And we have people today that won't sit down and do nothing. What I'm trying to say is, we ought to be the most thankful people that could possibly be. Reading this language, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly waste. Now, he wasn't talking about just Jerusalem here. It's the nations with an S on it. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the holy Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore thou hast been forsaken and hated, but so no man went through thee. I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and thou shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Wonderful to just stop and think. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, awfully long time ago, about 700 years before Christ got here, he was already prophesying of the movement of the church of God out of Jerusalem and going somewhere else. Over 700 years, actually, probably 740 years, because it didn't really start moving the day Christ was born. It waited till at least a few days after his resurrection from the dead before it really started moving. It moved just a little here and a little there. It was not big overnight, yet it was almost that way. What could one man like the Apostle Paul, what could he do? He did like the rest of the apostles. Here's what the Word of God says, and I wish we'd all stop and look at it. I don't know right now where it is, but it's in the Bible. And they went everywhere preaching. That's pretty good territory. They went everywhere preaching.
Wherever God directed, they went. Once in a while, you have a little situation that says something like this. They did not go to a certain place for two reasons. One, the Lord hadn't directed them there. And two, Satan prevented you. I'm glad that Satan cannot prevent God saving all of His children. But Satan can sometimes get in the way of His children having the opportunity to hear the gospel preached. We've got an uphill journey along that line because we have to overcome the devil. We have to overcome the devil just to have church. I don't know whether you even thought about it like that or not. If you give place to the devil, you won't even be here. And if you give place to the devil too much, you can get here and still not be here. I've been guilty of some of these things myself. I'm not talking about something that's just completely out of sight and out of reason. I've had the opportunity a few times to sit in the seat and not be there. I was occupying the spot, but my mind was elsewhere. Now, I would hope that you never have that experience, but my guess is every one of you have had that kind of experience sometime or the other. The devil can be in our way. And let me say it strongly. When he is, it's because we let him have the rule. When we don't exercise the rule that's within our capacity to have. The word of the Lord went forth. It's a beautiful thing to just sit down sometime with a map and trace it. Step by step, little by little, it got around till it finally got here. I even like to think of it from the standpoint of when it first got to America. How it was bottled up along the eastern coast for a good while. They didn't have airplanes to jump across the mountain. Most of the way they did through the mountain was walk. And it was an uphill journey sometimes before you got to go downhill. Our nation was made in a peculiar way. Some of the streams flow eastward to the Atlantic. You got a mountainous range setting behind there where those streams rise. But on the other side of those mountains, there's more streams that run in another way. A lot of it flows down through the Tennessee River, through Alabama, and back up through Tennessee and Kentucky, and back down again to the Mississippi and whatnot. It was a lot easier in that day for a person living in Virginia to come to Alabama. It was a lot easier to float down the river than it was to make a trail through whatever the growth was. And some of the growth was tremendous. You ever find a little old cane brake that was thick and you wanted to get through it? Even a little thing like that could be hindrance. Then you have coming down the Tennessee River, if you were walking, you got streams running in on both sides. You're going to have to get across them. Just a lot easier to jump in a boat and float down the river. A lot of our ancestors did that. When they got here, they brought the church with them. I think just for a moment, on this pulpit here is the name of a preacher, Peter Maples. He originally was in eastern Tennessee. He may have even been further over into Virginia so before he got there. I don't know the whole history. But he came through Tennessee. He had a brother named Mac Campbell Maples. He joined the church first at a church named Bethel, not too far from Sevierville, Tennessee. He was a brother to Peter. The whole family moved down here in this area. After they got here, they built a church at Bethel. I may have mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. They came with the idea of having church, but they weren't organized as a church. And to get organized, they sent word over to Mud Creek Church. Send us some officials to properly constitute as a church. Send some elders down here to constitute us as a church. And Mud Creek Church had a couple of ministers, and they sent them for the purpose of organizing a church. I'd like for you to think about the time, 1823. Think about travel. How long do you reckon it took them to get from Mud Creek Church to Bethel? I could tell you another story. A year or two before that, Mud Creek Church got a request out of people living at Blue Spring Cove, wanting them to come and constitute them as a church. It's up closer to Larkinsville. Wasn't as big a journey. But you know, the first time they went, they didn't get to make it. Weather conditions knocked them out. They had to have a repeat performance of getting the job done. They were interested. They were wanting churches. I mentioned this, I think, before. They didn't even have a deed to their own land. Did you know that you couldn't prove right now that the land where Mud Creek Church was occupying, they never did get a deed to it. They just sat there on it all through the years. Our church building here, our property, actually came off of an Indian reservation. Some people bought land before it was legal to have it. They bought land before the United States occupied it. The first early settlers came in here, bought land from Indians. If you ever look at a map, it has landlines like it is, you'll find several places in Jackson County where there were whole sections of land bought. But they're stuck on the map crooked. They were faulty measurements. I don't know how that happened, but it happened. And I've looked at the maps up around where the Comer Bridge is. There's a section of land right there. Out here in Cotton Cove, there was a section of land there, and it bought out and got the edge of us here. I don't know how they ever got the land measured. You talk about the time that that was, and having to get out and make landlines, develop section lines, and didn't measure up and have townships and all those kind of good things. But I will mention this. Jackson County didn't get measured till about 1830. Folks were living here before that. A lot of them out in Kenmore's Cove had to make a trip to Huntsville after 1830 to get their land fixed up. They lived there. Now, all this has maybe not got a thing to do with the Bible, but it has to do with the teaching of what I'm teaching. The word of the Lord went forth, and it got here. Churches were established by those that got here. Those that got here moved further west. I mentioned Matt Campbell, Maples. He moved west by degree. He didn't get there all the way the first time. But he went church-wise. And that's one thing I can look at and find out something about him. I've had the privilege to visit in two churches in Mississippi that Matt Campbell Maples organized. He was a member right here of Union Church. He was liberated to preach while he was here. That's back when we did things that way. It's been a further back than any of you can remember when we liberated anybody. We just let the men come along and develop. But way back, that was the custom and habit. Now let me say it real quick. They won't ever find a place in the Bible that they did it that way. We won't find a place in the Bible that do it just the way we do. But God still has called ministers, and the churches have recognized them and have ordained them and have put them to use regardless of whether they got liberated or didn't get liberated or whatever else happened in between. But Matt Campbell Maples went to Mississippi as a liberated preacher. He preached at a church that wound up being named Lafayette Springs. Laodicea, I think, was the official name for it. But a little town that is in Lafayette Springs. There's another church named Hopewell in Pontotoc County, Mississippi. He preached those communities, the organized churches. And I don't recall for sure, I think he left his membership at the one Laodicea, was ordained there. But he was not through yet. He moved on to Texas. And he got to Texas and he still was in the business of organizing churches. He lived to be an old man. He didn't die to about slightly past 1900. Although he was a member here about the time the church was constituted. He possibly was a member at Bethel even before this church was constituted. You know, or you don't know, maybe I'll tell you something you don't know. Union Cemetery got started before Union Church did. But it's mighty close together. But just mention that, just from the sideline. The first person buried there was a Maples, kin to this Maples family. But what I'm interested in is the gospel that came right through here moved on further west. The same preachers that were through here moved on further west. The movement of the Church of God is something remarkable. And blessed is that nation which harbors the church. I don't know that I can say this in any sense of proving it, but the strength of our nation is somehow correlated with the existence of God's church. Now, you may not want to believe that, But I believe it. And I believe that some of what I've read here says so. Blessed is that people and blessed is that nation whose hope the Lord is. You see, I hope today. I tell you this, and I don't mean to say this with any kind of throwing a curve at anybody. But I want to just say it real plain. The real strength of this nation is not in the Republican Party, not in the Democrat Party, not any kind of a political situation. The real strength of our nation is in our dependence upon God. I don't know how to say that any better than that. That's about as good as I'm saying. The strength of God's church has always been God Himself. He raises up people. And they, if they are obedient to God, they will carry on. They will keep house for the Lord. And if a nation has people who will not take care of the church, it will go down. The strength. And let us be thankful for what we do have. And let's not be so selfish as to think we're going to have it and we won't let nobody else have it. That terrible thought. Wherever God has children, they need to have His church. The church is for the purpose of bringing food and comfort, knowledge and understanding. How much would we know if somebody hadn't passed it on to us? This place is here because somebody was faithful in the past. If this church is here tomorrow and next year and the years in the future, it will be dependent upon somebody being faithful in this generation. We know in the process of the travel of the church, it has not always stayed in one place. The church that I was reading about in the Bible here, called Ephesus, no more in existence. The seven churches of Asia, no more in existence. The church of Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, the church at Rome, with all that powerful language of Romans chapter 8, the church is not there anymore. That's sad, but it's true. The church in England is about dead. Our churches up and down the eastern seaboard, not doing much good. Barely existing. More dying than being constituted. What's the answer? I can tell you. I may not can get it to get done, but I can tell you the answer is people turning to God. Placing our dependence upon Him. And not being afraid to share what we have with others. Not only not being afraid, but being anxious to have the opportunity to share what we have with others. We ought to be ashamed when we would try to hide what we have. We ought to be thankful for the opportunity to share the wonderful doctrine of the grace of God. I want to repeat, I think I said this before, but it's handy. I'm glad, so glad, that I had the opportunity to have Darrell to take care of me on a trip to the Philippines. I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to see directly what's going on. There have been lots of reports and lots of things said about it. It's a whole lot easier for me to say something about it now because I've been there. I've seen it. I saw the faces of people. I heard the words of men. I heard the words of men that say the same things I say, believe the same things I believe, and I rejoice. It would have been true whether I'd got to go or not, but it's definitely good to me for having had the opportunity. I'm glad that Brother Darrell had a second opportunity. Haven't had a time yet for him to tell us as much about it as I want to hear, but I am just thoroughly thrilled. I want to repeat this again. If we think we're down and out, let's just recall and think through. There are some places that's enjoying blessings of God. Some mighty poor folks. Poverty-stricken folks. But folks that are indeed a poor and afflicted people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. That's what they're doing. I saw more evidence of trust there than I've seen around here anywhere. I saw more examples of faithfulness. And what started over there as just a little nothing has blossomed and bloomed. I don't recall, my memory of time slips by. 10 or 12 years, 15 years, whatever it's been since they first got there. With one little struggling church. They did a lot of things that a lot of folks are fussing about, now fussed about. They even ordained some people on that first trip there. Had good reason to do it. When they left, they needed somebody there that could baptize. They couldn't have done anything if they hadn't ordained somebody. Somebody said they ordained them too quick. You're looking at one right here that I could easily say they ordained him too quick too. If you expect him to know everything when you ordained him, you made a mistake. Well, he don't know enough now to claim how much he knows. If they made a mistake, a wonderful outcome has come just the same. They did baptize some. There have been others gone there. Brother Harder went and lived there forever how many years it's been. Probably 7 or 8. He's planning to return to our nation. But things are in pretty good shape there to move on. They now have over 200 churches in the Philippine Islands. Over a period of time, 15 years or so. Compare that to what we've got done here in the same period of time. Just think about it. We know more about churches that are dying than we know about churches that are starting. There have been some churches started in the United States. I noticed something that I hadn't even known before. Just noticed it very recently. There's a church in the state of Wyoming. I didn't know it until I saw it in the paper somewhere in the last few days. Cody is the name of the little town. I don't even know where it is. And Wyoming is a mighty big state. But right now it has one church. There are states that have no church. Does that mean God doesn't have any children there? No. But they're hungry, and they don't know what they could know if the gospel were took there. I hope that I'm making halfway sense, because it's important that we realize the church exists where there are people that worship God. Churches continue to exist where people make the sacrifices to keep on worshiping God. Churches exist and will continue to exist when people seek first the worship of God. When they reach the point that God and church come second, third, or last, God is a jealous God. He will not put up with being looked at last. We need to stop and think in our looking to Him, in our worship of Him, and recognize He has said, if we seek Him first, deny thyself, take up the cross, seek Him first, and you shall have all things. Now, again, you got to be careful how you use all things. It does not mean you'll have a Cadillac drive down the road in. It doesn't mean that you'll have everything always like you would like to think you would want them. But I'll say it this way, you're not going to starve. You seek God first, you're not going to starve. You're not going to be friendless. There's going to be somebody that will have concern for you when you put Him first. I told you 2 weeks ago that I wanted to have another say-so. I've had it now, and I'll try to let this rest a while. There's all kinds of things in that Bible that needs my attention and needs your attention. I sometimes just have fleeting thoughts like that pop in my mind. One day this week, I had a thought like that. It was strong enough almost to say, well, that's what you ought to preach on. But I had already made the promise I was going to try to stay with this. The thought is somewhere in the Bible, probably the 3rd chapter of Philippians, there's a word that says, apprehend. Apprehend. Now, there's another word that I'm familiar with, comprehend. I think of that every time I think about some of these things I've seen in the past about people that are foreigners, and you try and tell them what to do, and all they can say, no comprehend, no comprehend, no comprehend. That is, they didn't comprehend. A lot of my thinking sometimes, no comprehend. I don't understand a lot of times. But the word apprehend, Lord willing, I'll be talking about apprehend sometime, because it's a powerful word. And the Bible is just full of little expressions like that. If I just had the time to stop and think about it, and if I can live long enough, I'm going to just keep on preaching about such things. May God bless you.
enjoyed that very much. Paul, in writing, I believe, to Timothy, said, "Preach the word." In our day, I hear a lot of people saying we should preach the gospel. The gospel makes up a portion of the word of God. There's many things besides just the gospel, the news about Jesus Christ, that is in the word of God. There's more practical teaching in the word of God than there is the what most people want to limit as the gospel. It's needful that we hear the whole counsel of God. I very much appreciated the message this morning, and I hope you did. One of the differences that I see among the churches in the Philippines and the churches in America is that this gospel, the understanding of the truths of the gospel, is new and fresh for those people. And they are excited about it to the extent they want to share it with everybody they see. You know, many of us, when we first understood the gospel, we're excited about it and we wanted to share it. And when we lose that zeal and concern for others and concern for the glory that God is due because of what He's done for us and then our newfound understanding of what He's done for us, we grow cold when we lose that. And we should have that renewed and have a greater zeal to share with those we know and love the beauties of the gospel and of the truths of God that we understand. And we need to be sharing that with those we know and love, not just as for concern for us, that we would have more people come, but for concern for them, that they would understand and know the true joys of what we know. And that is the truths of the doctrines of grace and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Brother Gene's talked to us about this morning, of sharing and spreading that and serving God. And I hope and trust that you've enjoyed the message and received a blessing from it, and that it will cause us to be more active and zealous in sharing with others the truths that we know and understand. We want to sing a song and say if there's one here that would like to unite with this church, you let your wishes be known and we'll rejoice to hear you. And open the book to number 213. Let's sing the first verse of number 213 as we announce that the church doors are always open, but now's a special time. If any of you would like to unite with the church, we'll give you that opportunity.